go to 2 Samuel, if you would, 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, some of you immediately know where we're going when I say the text. We've been talking about grief, trials, difficulties. And let's just be honest, tonight, a lot of our trials, a lot of our grief, a lot of our difficulties, can I say most of them are probably our own fault. Oftentimes we find ourselves in the situations we're in because of our sin, because of our attitudes. Oftentimes we find ourselves in the situations we're in because of our choices that we make. I'd say that's true, at least with a lot of Christians. I know that's been true in my life. Maybe you're a better person than me. Maybe you're more spiritual than me. Careful, haughty spirit goeth before the fall. Amen. You know, the Bible talks about being careful about when we think we stand, take heed lest we fall. And so I'm not trying to, guilt trip anybody or come across in a mean way. But I think if we're honest, a lot of our sadness and our grief can be connected to our own personal choices in life. Oh, I know there's Bible examples of people who went through grief. And they, as far as we know, didn't do anything to cause that. And that's happened in our lives too as well, hasn't it? A lot of our grief has happened because of not our own doing. Natural course of life, aging, things that choices other people make, and situations that just because we live in a sin-cursed world, all of that for sure happens. But there's grief in our lives for sure. David was a man of God. David was a man after God's own heart. And David's grief that he faced in 2 Samuel chapter 11, I almost preached the message including his trial with Saul to kind of show both. Grief that he faced as he's serving God and grief as that he faced for not serving God. But I felt like the Lord led in this direction tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So if you found it, would you stand with me in honor of God's word? We'll read the first five verses. I'm going to kind of ask you to be in a mindset of prayer for me to be able to preach this the way that God would have me to preach it tonight. I feel like that there's maybe a little more liberty in the way that the Lord's prepared my heart tonight, and I want to be clear as I come across in certain thoughts and be directed by God. And I'd ask that in every service, actually, pray that God would lead, guide, and direct in what's preached and in how we receive it, for sure. But 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, 'I am with child.'" We'll read the rest here in a little bit. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. And I pray, God, that you would help me to preach your word how you'd have me to, and even in a way where you've already spoken to my heart, but Lord, continue to do so. And Lord, speak to our hearts. Let your Holy Spirit just use these words from your scriptures to pierce deep into our hearts. And Lord, help us to respond how you'd have us to. I think each of us need this message, not necessarily because everyone is involved in sin right now, but there are some truths that we need to put in as safeguards in our lives, and maybe even some biblical truths that we can use to help others. But then there might be sin in our lives. It might not even be related necessarily to the sin of lust or of sexual lust or desires, Lord, but it might just be any kind of lust, desiring that which we covet after, Lord. And I pray, God, that you just help us to apply it honestly and allow the Holy Spirit to work. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Preaching on counting the cost tonight. Counting the cost. Luke 14:28, God urges us to count the cost. The world we live in today is a carnal world, isn't it? It is. It's a wicked world, just filled with filth, bombarded with it. It's not just in the public schools, although it's definitely in the public schools. And I mean, it was filthy and dirty when I went to public school. I mean, just every day. I mean, think back, parents, you know, maybe some were homeschooled or some went to Christian school. I'll tell you what, I went to Christian school and there was filth in the Christian school, just filth. An honest look at this world can only lead to that conclusion. You turn on the TV and there's things that you used to blush at that you don't blush at anymore. Not because it's okay now when it wasn't okay, but because we become desensitized to things. The world we live in is constantly emphasizing personal pleasure. If it feels good, do it. But it's important for us as Christians to remember God's restrictions as we are pilgrims through this world, through this sinful world. And these are in place. Why are these restrictions in place? So God can control us, so God can make life hard for us. No, it's because he loves us and he wants the best for us, isn't it? And we've got to be in the world for the time being, but we must not be of the world. Okay? The boat is in the water, but the water shouldn't be in the boat, so to speak. And so in God's word, we find certain things that are meant to be enjoyed. And praise the Lord for those things. But even those things that God allows us to enjoy are to be enjoyed within boundaries, right? And physical relationships between a man and a woman were designed by God, but are to be within the bounds of marriage. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And Satan is constantly trying to take the good and move it out of its proper place. And that's kind of where this message begins tonight. We see that David made a series of decisions that led him toward disaster. And I think this is important for all of us, no matter our age, this evening, to take to heart and to learn the lessons God would have us to learn. I want to say, especially teenagers, this is something that you need to take to heart and you need to see what God has to say about these things. And we as adults and parents would say, yeah, listen up, teenagers. We don't want you falling into sin. We don't want you. Amen, parents. Amen, adults. There's this mindset in amongst Christianity that there's too much preaching on sin. No, there's not enough preaching on sin. Because if there's too much preaching on sin, why is it just getting waxing worse and worse and worse? Tell me how not preaching on sin is going to help. And you find that Jesus preached on sin, Paul preached on sin, Peter preached on sin. It's found throughout the Word of God, and he warns us, and there's a reason he preserved this passage of Scripture for us today. It's so that God can help us to prevent falling into sin. It's not a message out of a perspective of hate or out of a perspective of judgment or out of a perspective of browbeating. It's a message of caution and hopefully preventativeness. Amen? And for some, there's already been sin. There's already been decisions made that have started a series towards disaster. But God's word is also not just a message against sin, but God's word is also a message of grace, amen, and forgiveness, right? And we kind of get an honest and complete picture of David, the good and the bad. I love that God recorded so much about David for us in the Word of God. I love it. Because he was a man who sinned, and I'm a man who sins. And yet he was a man after God's own heart, and my desire is to please God. And he was a man who faced grief, some not of his own doing and some of his own doing, but in both situations he also received God's grace. The grace had a prerequisite, though. God's word gives us some of this. Oftentimes Satan deceives people into thinking that they can dabble in sin with no long-term effects. I don't want to encourage my kids to dabble in sin. I don't want to create an environment where I'm enabling them to dabble in sin. I need to be very careful with my kids on. Now Satan's going to make sure they're confronted with it. I mean, you know, he's going to make sure that they are confronted with temptation, or regardless. But I ought to do my part as a dad to make sure that I'm not enabling that to happen, and that's by means of modesty and appropriateness and what I allow on the television screen and the people I allow them to be around and the situations I allow them to be involved with. And there's so many places that Christians try to justify just kind of mingling with that sinful culture. Listen, it's in the world. I'm going to get it no matter where I go. I'm going to have it. I'm going to be bombarded with it. So I had to do everything I can to avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away, the Bible says. Don't even come close to it. Don't position yourself to where you are now going to be tempted. That means if there's music that's not honoring to God, I don't want my kids around that kind of music. And so if that means that they're going to be around that kind of music, again, you can't avoid it. Listen, I go to work, there's or I go to Walmart, or I go to, you know, a game or something like that. It's going to be there. So are you saying avoid everything? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying I want to make sure I'm not going to position myself in a place where that is the controlling environment. Like at a dance where music doesn't glorify God, and where all the boys and girls, all they want to do is put their hands on each other. That is what their desire is at the dance, by the way. If you don't know that, go to one. And then sneak around the corner and watch what they're doing in the hallways. Or just better yet, ride my bus and just see them making out in the back of the bus. Listen, this is what they desire to do. And all that this world has to offer is not going to help our kids. The music they listen to, the things that they watch on TV, Satan is constantly trying to take the good and move it out of its proper place. Satan deceives people into thinking that it's okay. And the question is this: how does it honor God? Or the question is this: does it honor God or does it honor Satan? Who's more pleased with that environment? Just be honest. Who's more pleased with that decision? Satan wants us to think that despite what has happened to others, it will turn out differently for us, that we can have all of the pleasures with none of the penalties. And in the passion of the moment, David never foresaw the horrific consequences of his sin with Bathsheba. Somebody said, it is always wise to consider the end of a thing before embarking upon an action. And God's word does, as I mentioned a minute ago, Luke 14:28. It urges us to count the cost. So all I'm trying to do tonight is encourage our people and to be reminded of, and myself to be reminded of as well. Count the cost, would you? Count the cost. Consider what's going to be the end result. And our end result's desire ought to be, is God glorified? And if the answer is no, maybe we shouldn't do it. Had David taken a moment to do this when he saw Bathsheba, the entire story would have been different, right? It would have. You've heard this. I don't know who said it. Maybe if somebody knows who said it, let me know. I've always wondered who came up with it. Sin will take you farther than you intend to go, keep you longer than you intend to stay, and cost you far more than you ever intended to pay. And it's true, isn't it? You know, the sins of omission. Like for David, he had the sin of omission in verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and to destroy the children of Ammon and besiege Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Many times trouble would be averted if we would stay busy doing the things we're supposed to do. Isn't that true? And that was the case of David when he sinned with Bathsheba. In this story, David sent Joab against Ammon, and I don't know really why David didn't go. The Bible doesn't tell us. Joab was to besiege the city of Rabbah, and we're not told why David did not go out to war. Maybe it was going to be a really long siege, and he knew it, and instead of one of decisive engagement, maybe he wasn't feeling good. I say this in jest, but isn't it true the excuses we come up with? Maybe he had a headache, right? Or did he just feel that it was time for somebody else to lead the battle because he was older? And he was a little older at this time. Some say about 50 years old. We can speculate, but we really don't know. The Bible does not say. The Bible does say that this was the time when kings go forth to battle, right? David did not go. How often are we guilty of the sin of omission in our lives? Today, Christians ought to be serving God. Amen? What area of service are we omitting? We often miss opportunities for a blessing because we have decided to step out of the battle for a while. And we often do things we should not do because we are not busy doing things we should do. And I've said this before, if I'm not where I'm supposed to be, it's not rocket science, that means I'm where I'm not supposed to be. Right? And if I'm not doing the things I should be doing, that means I'm doing the things I shouldn't be doing. And we often do things we should not do because we're not busy doing things we should do. The hymn, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war." You know, soldiers realize that their training and their equipment are meant for the battleground, right? I've seen soldiers, I've never seen soldiers at a battle. I know there's some here that have. I have not. But their equipment and their training, now I've seen some of their equipment, I've seen some of their some of their displays of training, maybe at a parade or maybe at some sort of event, but their equipment and their training were not meant for the parade ground. Their equipment and their training was meant for the battleground. And the first fatal step that David took was to see things he should not have seen and ultimately do things he should not have done. And David should have been off at the battle, but he decided to stay home this one time. And many times we end up doing what we shouldn't do because we fail to do what we should do. When you omit doing what's right, you will almost always end up doing wrong. Because one decision leads to another decision. And choosing one road leads to a multitude of other choices of roads. And we can't always see where we're heading. We can't always see the road, where the road is heading that we are on. And that's why we've got to stay close to God and follow Him and let Him lead in our lives. James 4:17. "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin." into sin. And maybe that gives a little light as to how, maybe a little more light as to how it's sin. So just not doing right, that's sin. Yes, but not doing right, it means that if I'm not where I'm supposed to be, I'm where I'm not supposed to be. So therefore, it actually just leads to more sin. Does that make sense? And we see the truth of James 4:17 in David's life, because he omitted what was right. Then we have the sins of commission, verses 2 through 5. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. He inquired after her in verse 3. Verse 4, he sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. We see a simple outline here. It's a tragic story that led to more sin, that led to sorrow, grief. He saw her. He sought her. He sinned with her. So he saw, he sought, he sinned, and then he concealed. Tried to cover it up. James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Satan will constantly throw things before our eyes in an effort to tempt us to commit sin. Constantly. He's always trying to tempt us to commit sin. One of his tactics has always been to work through the lust of the eyes. He may coerce us to sin, but he cannot force us to sin. And when David saw Bathsheba, he could have, and David should have, immediately turned from her and fixed his eyes and his thoughts on something else. Preferably the Word of God or the things of God, or maybe he should have followed his own advice that he wrote in Psalm 100, where he said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. But he allowed the temptation and the lust to conceive and bring forth sin. And too often, we think we can handle both sin and its consequences, but we cannot handle sin, and we cannot handle the consequences of sin either. God's word is clear. The only way to avoid the consequences of sin is to avoid sin itself. Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We've seen, unfortunately, haven't we, people forced to confess publicly what they had publicly denied and hoped would remain a secret from the political level. You know, Bill Clinton, Tiger Woods, celebrity, another politician, John Edwards. Even more sadly, we could name preachers, right? And Christians. And the truth is this, we cannot keep secrets from God at all, can we? God knows everything about you. You can't keep a secret from Him. And it does you a lot of good to, and I'm jumping ahead here, but I think it's a good place for it also. It does us a lot of good to fall on our knees before God and confess and be honest and make it right. And some have gotten to the place where their conscience has been seared a little bit, and their heart is hard, and it used to break your heart. It used to hurt you to keep going after that sin over and over again, or when you first started struggling with it, it first became a stronghold in your life, and it used to hurt you, but it doesn't hurt you as much anymore. It doesn't break your heart as much as it used to. And so that's when you got to fall on your knees and come before God and be honest with Him and say, God, I know this is wrong, and I know this is sin, and it, for some reason, it doesn't hurt me like it used to hurt me. And for some reason, I'm becoming desensitized to it, and I'm no longer bothered by it. And so, Holy Spirit, I need You to break my heart. I need You to make me contrite, ground to powder. I need You to I need you to break me about this. And you know what? God will do that. God will do that. If you have an honest heart before the Lord, you might not be as hurt or as shocked about the sin as you used to be. And it's just easier and easier for you to go back to it. But when you come before God and you say, and you're honest about this, you say, God, this is the case. So I need you to break my heart. You'll find, if you're honest before God, your heart's going to be broken and your pillow is going to be wet with tears, as David said in Psalm chapter 6. Because of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit piercing even to the dividing of his own soul, spirit, and the joys of the heart, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can't keep secrets from God, so don't try. Be honest with him. Sometimes we get it worse because we know better, because we're bringing shame to God's name. This principle is illustrated in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 12:47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. We don't love to hear that. We don't like it at all, honestly. The person who, the two people commit the same trespass against God, the one who knew better gets a greater punishment than the one who didn't. They both got punished. You missed that part, did you? They both got the punishment. Part of the punishment over here is some of it's the conviction and the guilty conscience, but can I say Holy Spirit conviction that says, I knew better. I knew better. And that breaks our hearts oftentimes. And we as Christians must ask God to give us strength to call upon the Lord when those times come, when temptation comes. Because here's a wonderful thing. Listen, we sang about the solid rock tonight. We heard about the haven of rest in the music that was played, if you knew the words. And on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And we heard about, we sang about how God is able to help us and be our refuge in times of trouble and difficulties. This applies also when we are facing temptation in our lives. He's our rock, and it's a wonderful thing to know that God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. Amen? And he is always listening for our prayer. And every believer ought to take encouragement from 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation, what? Also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There's a comedy show where Doc Campbell was confronted by a patient. The patient said, "Doctor, doctor, I've broken my arm in two places." And the doc replied, "Well, then stay out of them places." That's great. I'm just saying, get away from where that environment is that is going to be that kind of a temptation for you. Some things can't be avoided, and that's where you need God's strength and help in those situations. And we cannot regularly, though, put ourselves in the face of temptation and not be affected. I don't care how strong of a Christian you are. I'm talking about every single one of us. We cannot continually put ourselves in the face of temptation and not be affected. When faced with the problems of temptation, we've got to take the doctor's advice. Stay out of them places if we can. It might be the best way for us to avoid committing sin. With sin comes defilement. Isaiah 1:18 tells us, though your sins be as scarlet, and then though they be red like crimson. Now, I know we love the rest of it. Your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. But the verse is also giving us a description of the sin there. Your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson. And despite the appearance that Satan tries to put on it and how he tries to make it appealing and attractive like he did to Adam and Eve and how he's always done, sin is ugly, isn't it? Sin will mark and change people. One of Satan's great lies is that sin doesn't matter. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's a dangerous thing when a Christian says, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Ask God if it's a big deal. And it's a scary thing when we come to the place where we actually try to justify sin and say it's okay. No action is without its consequences. Josiah's been practicing baseball. And just the last 2 days, it seems like he's improved like drastically when you just get a few mechanics down and stuff like that. But he's a little timid still of a ball coming at him. Now he's at the age where when he plays on the team, it's still going to be the pitching machine. But I watched it last year. That pitching machine pitches it pretty fast, actually. And so I was throwing it overhand. So, you know, I could try to imitate maybe about the speed of that pitching machine. And I started underhand so I can kind of get used to it again because it's been a while since we kind of messed around with the ball and the bat. And he was getting the hang of it, so I started throwing overhand. And he's stepping back like he's ready and he's got his bat up. And then ball's coming and he kind of goes like this and he swings. Like he steps away from it. I'm like, you're not going to hit the ball if you're like backing away from it, buddy. And he's like, I'm scared. And then he said, and then his excuse was this. He said, Dad, I can hit it farther if you throw it slower. And I was like, no, that's not physically possible. And so we talked about it, and I told him about how when the ball's coming at you fast and the bat swings fast, every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. We talked about Newton's third law of motion. And so... You know, that was important for him to understand what it was called, right? And so we talked about that. And then I got to thinking, you know, that is the case in our lives as well. Because Galatians 6:7 puts it like this. Regarding for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Galatians 6:7 says it this way. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so when we sow sin in our lives, we reap defilement. And when God wants to use a Christian, he'll always prefer one with a clean life. I didn't say he's not going to use a sinner. David was a sinner and God used him. But his goal is to change you and to mold you and to be more like Christ and to not excuse the sin in our lives. Somebody said, it is in great measure according to the purity and perfections of the instrument will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. Holy minister, a holy minister, is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Look at 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives in thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. If that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. God is spelling out David's sin. And I think it's important that we allow God to spell out our sin in our lives. Allow God, allow the Holy Spirit to point it out. I don't know what it is in your life. You don't know what it is in my life. I think we're all happy that, you know, what people don't know isn't written, you know, in the sky or on the walls, right? Or isn't projected on the screens here. Amen? But God knows. And this was made public, for sure, for all of eternity. Nathan confronted David with his sin by directly telling him he'd not just broken a moral law or a marriage vow, but he had actually despised the commandment of the Lord. That's what it comes down to right there. We're talking about grieving the Holy Spirit, Christians. We're talking about we sin against God. What did Joseph say when the temptation came to him from Potiphar's wife? He said, how can I do this thing against Potiphar? And how can I do this sin against who? God. Against God. It does a lot of good when we're tempted to say, how can I do this? How can I sin against God? We got to remember who it is we're grieving. So another title I thought about tonight was this, When God Grieves. We're talking about grief. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin, do we not? David knew very well that God had stated adultery was forbidden. I mean, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. He knew also that he was committing adultery with Bathsheba. Sin defiles a person's judgment, especially sexual sin defiles a person's judgment. When we sin, it defiles our judgment. We're not thinking clearly. We're not. David had heeded his own earlier vow, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He would have averted a great tragedy. I mean, clearly David wasn't thinking clearly because once he sinned, then there's a progression. We're not going through the whole story, but there's a progression of events or decisions or things that took place that basically led to him trying to deceive Uriah that the baby was actually his. Uriah would have to be an idiot to think that, first of all. And then second, he not only tried to conceal it, but then he just wasn't thinking clearly because it went further into basically murder by putting Uriah in the forefront of the battle and having Bathsheba's husband killed. So no one would know any different, but God knew. God knew. And so when we sin, it defiles our judgment. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. That would be great. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. God urges us to see evil coming, and God urges us to avoid it. And not only was his thinking defiled, but his heart was defiled as well. This is the sad, sad part right here. His fellowship with God was broken. Broken. When he committed sin. And it wasn't until he repented of that sin that his fellowship was restored. Go to Psalm 51 if you would. Psalm 51 verse 9. This is a prayer. He is pouring his heart out to God. He's broken. Finally, in Psalm 51, verse 9, he says, hide thy face, talking to God, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. You see that? David knows he's not going to get a clean heart on his own. He's not going to somehow have victory over sin on his own. He's not going to somehow just come up with some sort of method or 12 steps or anything like that to be clean and to be pure again and to stop doing this again and again and again. He's not going to somehow just be strong enough to do it. He's calling on to God and saying, God, I need you to create in me a clean heart. That's what I was talking about before. Pouring your heart out. Holy Spirit, break my heart. Oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's wrong and I can't do anything about it, so I need you to do it. Cast me not away from thy presence. Because the presence of God brings conviction. The presence of God brings joy. The presence of God brings comfort. The presence of God brings safety. Doesn't it? And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Don't let me know. But have you lost that joy of your salvation? You're saved. You're going to heaven. But you're just not excited about it anymore. You just aren't ecstatic like you once were. You're no longer on fire for God. And it may be because there's a continual sin in your life that you just can't get victory over, and you pretend like you know, we make ourselves feel better, maybe because we haven't gone back to that sin in a while. You make yourself feel better because maybe it's been 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 4 months or whatever, and so, oh, I must have victory over it now, until it's blatantly in your face again, and then all of a sudden you go back to it. Or the situation arises again where it creates opportunity for you to lose your temper. You haven't lost your temper in a while, but all of a sudden when something doesn't go your way, you lose your temper again. You're like, what happened? And what we failed to come before God and say, God, I need you to create a clean heart. I need you to break me. I need you to renew a right spirit with me. I need to make sure I'm in your presence. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I need you to restore unto me the joy of my salvation, of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. God can't ignore sin. And when we defile ourselves with the sins of this world, we lose fellowship with God. But just like David, we can repent. And we can have the joy of our salvation and our relationship with God, a loving and forgiving God, restored. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm not hurrying through all I've got here, and there's no way we're going to get through it all. There's just so many thoughts down here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Would you read this out loud with me? Ready to begin. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Paul clearly states what God is looking for in us. He clearly states, what's God's will for my life? I love verses that says, for this is the will of God. The word sanctification means holiness or state of purity. It's used twice here. First, the Bible says right here that it is the will of God that we be sanctified. Second, we are to keep our bodies in a state of sanctification. What's most critical to understand about this is that this is the will of God. A vessel here is a container which would usually hold something more valuable than the vessel itself. Our bodies, Paul tells us, are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And which we have of God in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He says, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, the ultimate goal, the end desire is, am I glorifying God? Does it glorify God? Our theme last year, does it honor God? You say, well, it's a gray area. It's a gray area. I'm not really sure. If you have to question, you probably ought to turn from it, pass not by it. Turn away. So then as Christians, we are the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. And it's only right. It's only reasonable that we provide the Holy Spirit with a holy habitation. Amen? And not only that, but because God purchased us with the blood of Christ, we belong to Him. He has the right to complete authority over His possession. I am His possession. I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Paul told Timothy, his son in the faith, if we purge ourselves or be washed and cleansed, then God will allow us to be a vessel for honorable purposes. In 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Whew. Here's that word sanctified again. And meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Why do we have Christians, and why do Christians not desire to be a vessel unto honor as much as we should desire? Why are we not consciously thinking about wanting to be meat for the Master's use? That's why I'm here. I am here. As long as I'm here, while I'm journeying through this earth, I'm to be a vessel for the Lord. Do we want God to use us in a service? No, that was a question. Can we answer that? Do we want God to use us in His service? Yes. Then we got to be clean. We got to be clean. My wife, I got to quit. I mean, I have so much more here. We didn't get through the story. I do want to kind of end with David's repentance and God's forgiveness. Here very quickly. Go back to 2 Samuel. When we think of a disaster, we think of maybe the Hindenburg, 9/11, the Titanic. No offense, Miss Katrina. Hurricane Katrina. But you never heard that one before, have you? No. Brother Carlos, never mind. I'll just leave that alone. All right. Mount St. Helens. But in God's eyes, a much greater disaster occurs when one of His children makes the decision to not be a vessel of honor for the Lord. My wife loves to take walks. She, you may or may not know it, she exercises like a maniac. Not really a maniac. It's just convicting to me, so that I just have to blow it up a little bit. But she exercises. And she takes care of herself. And I went on a walk with her a couple weeks ago, and I enjoyed the time. But I found out very quickly she was going slow for me. So I asked her to go her normal pace. I mean, she was gone like that. I was blown away how fast she could speed walk. And then she was doing the whole, you know, like that. I won't demonstrate any more than that. I can do a pretty good job, you know, snap the fingers, all that kind of stuff. But anyway, so I was teasing her a little bit. I was walking down the road. She's like, "Stop it, that's embarrassing." You know, I was like, "Good, why I'm doing it." But she'll come back and she's wore out, and she'll run, you know, when she's by herself, and she'll come back and she's wore out, and you know, I noticed that she comes in and she goes straight to the water. Now she has some choices. She has the water out of the refrigerator, you know, she has the tap water. She has sometimes we have bottled water, but we're even staying away from plastic. We're getting serious about this stuff here. So anyways, but I noticed she always passes by the first source of water. The very first source of water. It's not what you think it is, all right? The first source of water that she passes by is the cat dish outside. There's water in it all the time. She doesn't go to that water. It's water, but she doesn't go to it. Why? Because of the vessel that it's in. Are you with me? It's nasty. It contains water. But it's like contaminated, or it's just not right. And she doesn't go to that. She goes to where there's going to be clean water in a clean vessel. She doesn't walk up to the countertop and grab an unclean cup out of the dishwasher on the countertop. She'll go into the cabinet where they've been cleaned, or on the drying rack where they've been cleaned, and she gets a vessel that is clean and fit for what she wants. God wants to use us as His vessels. He wants to use you as His vessel. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. And it doesn't matter that you've sinned and you've done wrong. It's not over. It's not pointless. You know, the wonderful thing about a dirty cup is it can be cleaned. It can be washed. Now, I know you've been saved and you've been forgiven, and Christ's blood washes away sin, okay? But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God does. So maybe it's been dirty. Maybe it's been unclean. Maybe there's been some sin, and maybe there's been some wrongdoing, and maybe the vessel is not fit for the Master's use, but it's not too late. You can be fit for the Master's use. You can be used for the Lord. because of his forgiveness. Because Christ has already conquered our sin, and we don't have to allow it to be our master. What shall we, Bible says in Romans, shall we sin? If grace abounds, shall we just sin more? No, God forbid. We don't have to live defiled lives. We can be holy vessels ready for God to use. I was going to talk about consequences of sin, and I think you got that. Consequences. Just use David as example. The consequences, I mean, his whole life afterwards, there were consequences. But he had forgiveness. And he suffered for his sins, and others suffered as well. But the truth cannot be overemphasized. Actions have consequences. We may believe that our words and actions don't matter, but God's word says it does. It's always wise to look beyond the moment right now, look beyond it, count the cost, and look down the road. Bob Jones Sr. said this, "Never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate."